Well, if you are a guest or you're new to Faith Family, you have come on a unique Sunday. We are going to begin a new series in the book of Psalms. And when we do that, I like to give an overview of the book, kind of a pullback to see what's going on, so that as we get into the details of the book, then we have a context within which to begin to look at the specifics. And so we are starting a new series in the book of Psalms this morning. Now, actually, we preached Psalm, I preached out of 105 and 106 last week because it was our 15th year anniversary. But today we are officially kind of starting that series, and we're going to be walking through some of this book. Now, the book of Psalms is one of the most read books in the Bible, and the reason that it is because it's a book that we can identify with so closely. We can relate on a very personal level to the emotions expressed by the writers throughout these Psalms. The experiences they describe at times seem to speak to the very experiences and circumstances and things that we are going through at the moment that we read what they have written. The poetic language engages our imagination, and so we are able to see and able to feel what the writer is saying. We stand with them on the heights of the mountains and bask in the glory of God's creation, but we also sit with them in the valleys as they struggle through loss and heartache. The book provides comfort when we are grieving. It gives us expressions of praise when we worship and words of thanksgiving when God moves in our lives. However, the book of Psalms is so much more than just a book that appeals to our emotions. It is a great that we can relate to this book. But what we need to realize is that the book of Psalms is not primarily about us, but that the book of Psalms is primarily about God. It is a book of theology. It teaches us who God is and who we are in relation to Him. It shows us as believers how we are to relate with the God that loves us. It's a book of wisdom. It instructs us on how to live life to the fullest in the way that God intended. It's a book of prayer. It gives us insight on how we are to approach God, how we are to express our hearts. If the Bible only touched our emotions and it was unhitched from the truth, then we would be in danger of approaching God and approaching the truth and defining God and defining life only by our emotions. However, if we only had the truth and it was detached from emotions altogether, then God would be this distant God who was hard to understand, who wouldn't relate to us, and we couldn't relate to Him. And so when we come to the book of Psalms, it's both instruction as well as a guide for where our emotions fit into this relationship with God. But before we can begin to mine the depths of this book, we need to step back. We need to take a 50,000-foot view and look at Psalms from that perspective that will help us build a contextual foundation on which we can stand as we walk through the specific Psalms over the next months. And so what we're going to do today is going to be kind of a home base. And we're going to return back to this time and time again, and the things that we see today, in order for us to have a place that we can say, okay, we know that this is what this psalm means because it fits within this context and this home base, this foundation that we have laid. So this morning, I just want to give you an introduction to the Psalms. And I want to be very clear. I want to thank God for all of those scholarly men who have gone before, who have done a lot of research that allow me, men like me, who are pastors, to just really begin to focus in on the text and glean its meaning. The things that I'm going to give you today, the overview of Psalms, were not things that I've researched or come up with. These are what other people have discovered and their research. I'm on standing on their shoulders, and I want to give credit where credit is due. I can't list all of them. We might be here the rest of the day. There's just a bunch of men who are scholarly who have done the study, and so I just want you to know I'm standing on their shoulders today. Right, the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 different prayers and poems and songs written by many different authors. Now, King David is the one that we probably know most. He is attributed to 73 of the Psalms. That's the most of the Psalms, and that's why we think mostly about King David when we think of the Psalms. However, there are others who wrote, like Moses has a psalm in here. Solomon wrote Psalms. And so, it's a misconception to think that the book of Psalms is just a hymn book that somebody put together, because that's not the case. In fact, the different Psalms were written separately by different people over many different years, and it's only later that they were collected and put together in a book. And then after that, it was later that they began to sing some of these poems and some of these hymns in the temple. And so Israel, a little bit of history, is led out of Egypt into the promised land. God blesses them and they become a great nation. We know that the pinnacle of their power and of their might is with King David. God makes a covenant with King David. He puts him on the throne, and we know that Israel is at their height of power. The problem is that Israel forgets about God and they begin to worship the blessings and not the God of the blessings. And so they turn their back on God, and God's judgment comes. And ultimately, they are overtaken and they are carried away captive by the Babylonians and toted off to Babylon. And it wasn't until after Israel comes back from that Babylonian captivity that the separate poems then are collected and arranged in what we now have as the Book of Psalms today. And so this makes the Book of Psalms pretty unique in that you have to look at different contexts in order to help find the meaning of each psalm. First, we have to read the psalm within the context of the writer. So there is someone that God inspired to write these words, and we need to know what is going on in their life and their circumstances and their surroundings in order to interpret and know what the psalm is talking about. So if you've looked at the psalm, the book of Psalms lately, you may have noticed that some of the psalms have headings. And those headings give us an indication either of who wrote it and sort of what was going on at the time period that they wrote it. For example, if you look at Psalm 51, it begins with a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You cannot read Psalm 51 and get an understanding of what is going on if you rip it from the context of David's sin against Bathsheba and Nathan confronting him with his sin. And so you have to know that context. Now, not all the psalms have that. And so just like it's wrong to rip it from the context that's there, it's also wrong for us to read a psalm and not know the context and assume what that context is. Oh, this must be when David was doing this, or this must be when this person was doing this. If it's not in the title, then we're making an assumption, and there's a danger that we're going to misinterpret because we are putting it in a context that maybe it was not. But second, we also have to look at each psalm in the context of those who are returning from captivity in Babylon. They included these 150 psalms in a book for a reason. And so we have to ask ourselves, how would those who were coming out of the exile read these psalms? When they looked at these psalms, what was going on in their minds? They chose these psalms because they could identify with what was going on in that psalm and how it applied to their circumstances. And knowing this is going to help us do the same. How do we come to the psalm and look at it from a point of the author? What is he trying to say? The point of those in the exile, because they put it in here for a reason. And that helps us understand how that then applies to our life. And this leads us to another important piece of our foundation for understanding this book, which is the way that the book was put together. The book of Psalms is actually divided into five separate books. If you look in your Bible, there will be a heading at the beginning of those that the translators have put in. And so you see book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. Book 1 is Psalms 3 through 41. Book 2 is Psalm 42 through 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 through 89. And book 4 is Psalm 90 through 106. And book 5 is Psalm 107 through 145. Now they put those in there for a reason, because this is how it was broken up in the ancient Hebrew tradition. And we know this because at the end of the last Psalms of these five books, so each of these five books, if you go to the last Psalm of each of those five books, there is a doxology of praise. And each one has some variation of this phrase, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen." The only place that you find the word amen in the Psalms are at the end of these sections. And so that is an indication that that is the end of that section, and there's going to be a beginning to another section. And so that's why you have these five books of the Psalms. Then this five-book division is further supported by the fact, if you notice that I left out some of the Psalms in there, but if you go to the end of the book of Psalms, there are five Psalms that are distinct from the rest. So each of Psalms 146 through 150 begin and end with the word hallelujah. Now we know hallelujah to be a declaration of praise, but when you look at the Hebrew word closer, you gain a better understanding. It is actually a command, and the command is to praise God. In the Hebrew, hallel is a word for light, and so the command would be shine forth. But it's combined with the word Yah. Now, Yah in Hebrew is short for Yahweh. That is the name that is for God, the divine name of God. So the command is to shine forth or to light up God, to bring attention to Him, to give Him praise. So when we praise God, we are declaring His worth. We are saying, look, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God has done in redemption. Look to Him. We are shining light on Him. We're giving Him praise. So the conclusion of the book is a series of poems that command the people of God to give praise to God. And so it would make sense that the command is to praise God for all that He's done in these five books. And so you see five books of the Psalms, and then at the end you have five poems of praise, all praising God. And that tells us we are to praise God for all that has taken place, all the things that have happened in these five books. Now, if there's a conclusion to the Psalms, it would make sense for us to think, well, is there also maybe an introduction to the Psalms? And you would be right in thinking that, because Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 serve as the introduction to the Psalm. And so, these two Psalms stand out for two reasons. First, almost all of Book 1, so if you look at all the Psalms in Book 1, almost every one of them are attributed to David. However, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are not. As a matter of fact, they don't have a heading at all. But second, these two Psalms, as you read through the Psalms as a whole, not just individually one by one, but if you just read through them and look at them again as a whole, what you see is they point us to the purpose of the five books and why at the end it's concluded with five poems of praise. And so the question becomes, well, what do these Psalms point to? That's something we need to know if we're going to go diving into these Psalms. So what does Psalm 1 and 2 point to? And the answer to that is, come back next week because I'm going to be in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. All right? And so your assignment for this week is to read over and study Psalm 1 and 2 so that you have an understanding of what we're going to be talking about. So let me encourage you to do that. Read over it. Pray over it. However, because this is so important to where we're going, I'm going to give you just a little bit. I'm not going to leave you hanging altogether. Now, if you're familiar with Psalm 1, then you know it's about living righteously in accordance to God's law, God's instruction. The word law there in Psalm 1 is Torah. Torah simply means instruction. However, it came to refer to the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is a $4 word for the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the Pentateuch written by Moses. All right? So this gives us a clue as to what the Psalms are about. The five books of the Psalm are also Torah. They are instruction. So you have the five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You also have the five books of the Psalm. Both of them, all right, are instruction. They're not different instruction, but they are different. If you were to ask an ancient Jew what was the Torah, they would tell you, first five books, the instruction, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the five books of Psalms. So they equated them. So what we see is that the Psalms are a book of instruction or books of instruction. Now, Psalm 2 is about God's promise to place a king on the throne who would defeat evil and reign over the nations. Now, as a Jew, you would see this as the Messiah. He is the one that was going to come and he was going to deliver them from all other nations. This psalm even repeats the covenant that God made with David, that he would have one of his on the throne forever and ever, one of his descendants on the throne forever and ever. So from these two introductory psalms, what we find is that the psalms are a book of a collection of prayers and poems and songs that give instruction for righteous living. So this is, you are to live righteously, but they are also encouragement as you try to live in this evil and fallen world as you wait on God's promised anointed king. That is Psalms. You read the first two, it tells you this is you are to live righteously and you are blessed if you do. And then there is the promise of the coming Davidic king that is going to deliver. And then you begin to read all of these books and they begin to give instruction and encouragement on how to live in a fallen and evil and broken world as you wait in hope on the king that is to come. Now, we're going to unpack more of that next week. But the point is that the book of Psalms is not just a bunch of hymns or a bunch of poems that have been haphazardly kind of put together. But it is a book that has purpose and an order just like the other books of the Bible. Many times we will come to the Psalms and we have a favorite psalm, or when we're down, we want to come to one psalm that has been a psalm for us in our life that has encouraged us. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I would encourage you to continue to do that. However, we have to look at this thing as a whole in order to get down into what the meaning is. And so we want to know, God, why have you put this book here? He put this book here as instruction for us. We will see that in week one. And encouragement for us as we live that righteous life in accordance with his instruction, looking to the hope. Now, our hope is different because the Messiah has already come. We're looking for his second return. That's our hope. But all of that's going to begin to unfold as we look at these different psalms going through in the next months. Now, listen, there's one more thing we need to look at structurally that's going to help us better understand the psalms. So there are basically three categories or types of psalms. There are psalms of lament, there are psalms of praise, and there are psalms of thanksgiving. Now, psalms of lament are those psalms when you read go through, you hear, where are you, O Lord? Why have you forsaken us? How long, O Lord, will you tarry? They're prayers of pain and confusion and anger. They draw attention to the things that are going wrong in the world, wrong in the life of the writer, or seemingly the trials in the writer. They also are psalms that cry out for God to intervene. So, how long, O Lord, are you going to let my enemies continue to oppress me? And then they cry out to the Lord so that he will come and he will do something about their circumstances. And so psalms of lament are found mostly, but not exclusively, in the first three books of the Psalms. And so I want you this morning, we're going to go through these. Turn to Psalm 88. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat near you, there should be a Bible, and you can find Psalm 88 on page 494. Page 494. I'm going to read through this. All right, this is a psalm of lament, so we should read it as such. When you come to these psalms, don't just read it. You should be reading it as it was written. This is a psalm of lament, Psalm 88. So let's start right from the beginning, which is the heading, a song, a psalm of the song of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath, Lenoth, a Maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. All right? Verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood. All day long they close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is probably one of the saddest psalms of lament in the book of Psalms. Most of the psalms of lament end with a verse of declaration of hope in God. But this one doesn't have that. However, he has not lost faith in God. He is expressing the deep suffering he is experiencing. He thinks it's going to lead to his death, but he hasn't lost faith in God. We see this because he continues to do what? Cry out to God, appealing to the fact that he'll not be able to serve or to praise God if God lets him die. This is why he asks those questions. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? God, if I die, you're not going to receive my praise. You're not going to do wondrous works in my life. He felt forgotten, and he felt abandoned by God and his friends. Yet we know that he is only expressing how he feels, that he's not expressing the reality of his situation, because he continues time after time to cry out to God to deliver him. Listen, praying to God is not the action of one who thinks that all is lost because he's been abandoned by God. If God literally has abandoned him and shut him in and has forgotten about him, then why do you cry out to him? So just the fact that he is going back to God time and time again is an expression of faith. So he's being very clear with God. God, it feels as though you have abandoned me. You have left me on my own. But I know that to be not the case. So I am coming to you, and I am crying out to you, and I am pleading to you. Can you imagine how those coming back from exile would have identified with this psalm? Listen, we are in exile. We're not a nation. There is just a remnant, and we're coming back to Jerusalem, and there is nothing here. Has God forgotten about us? Has God forgotten about his promise? Has he abandoned us? So what we see is the Psalms of Lament would be encouragement to them to continue to cry out to God, to know that he has not abandoned them. So what we see in the Psalms of Lament is that God doesn't abandon you. That yes, there is evil in the world. Yes, there are things that go wrong. But you can put your faith and trust in God. It is appropriate for us to lament over the evil that we see, the evil that even we experience in a fallen world. However, that should not drive us into despair. We should not fall into this sense of, I can do nothing, I can go nowhere, there is no use in even moving forward. What it should do is lead us to seek God more diligently, to cause us to long for God's redemption. You ever felt like you were under a curse? Ever felt like the evil of this world, the curse of sin, was attacking you and God was nowhere to be found? Maybe you've had one of those years where one problem leads to another difficulty, which leads to another difficult circumstance, and they overlap, and it seems like time after time you just get out of the frying pan into the fire and nothing is working, and you are praying, God, please move, please relieve me, and it doesn't come. It seems like God is just silent. It may be because of the sin of others. It may be because of your own sin, and you cry out to God and there is nothing. And in your heart, you begin to think, is God around? Have I messed up so bad that God has just left me? Some may even begin to think, is there even a God? All of this stuff that I've put my hope and my faith in, and look at my life, where are you, God? That's why we have Psalms of Lament, for those times. To show us and to point us to the fact that just because it feels like God has abandoned you, it does not mean that God has abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. By faith, continue to call out to Him. Continue to trust that He has a purpose and a plan for your life, that He will fulfill that purpose and plan, and that purpose and that plan is for your good and for His glory. But there's a second category, and that is a Psalms of Praise. Now, Psalms of Praise are songs and prayers of joy and celebration. They point out what is good in the world, like God's creation. They retell the stories of God's redemption. We talked about this in Psalm 105 and 106 last week. They remember what God has done and praise Him for it. Now, Psalms of Praise are found predominantly in books 4 and 5. So you have mostly Psalms of Lament in the first three books of the Psalms, and the Psalms of Praise are found mostly in books 4 and 5. And then, of course, culminate in the last five Hallelujah Psalms. Now, these Psalms show that our hope in this life is God's promise of redemptive grace, which has been proven in the record of redemptive history. Listen to that again. Our hope in life is God's promise of redemptive grace, which has been proven in the record of redemptive history. Turn to the right in your Bible to Psalm 96. That will be on page 499. In your Bible, or at least the one under your seat, if that's the one you're using. Psalm 96. Again, a psalm of praise. This is not a psalm of lament. There's not neutrality here in the emotions. So we read it as a psalm of praise. Verse 1 of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His faithfulness. So the psalmist is exhorting the people and all of the earth to sing a new song to God. We need to encourage one another to sing praises to God. Look to God. Look to Him. Look to His faithfulness. To praise Him because He is greater than all the other gods. To praise Him because He reigns in righteousness and truth over all things. This would be a great psalm for our overflow, for our verse underneath the title of our overflow. Listen, the praise of God because of who He is should overflow out of us as we declare His glory to the nations and tell of His salvation from day to day. That's what we are being commanded to do. Because of who God is, because of His character, because of all that He has done, because of all that He promises to do, we should delight and praise our God. But not in our closet. Oh, praise God. Declare to all the peoples, declare to the nations that God is good and God is great and God is mighty and God is faithful and God is loving and God is merciful and God is kind. This is your purpose. You exist to make much of God so that others will also make much of God. Listen, as you reflect upon all that God is and all that God has done to bring about salvation in your life through Christ, you should bubble over in praise to God and praise about God to others that you come in contact with. Listen, one way to look at evangelism that takes some of the sting and the intimidation and the fear out of it is that you just realize, I'm extending the joy that I have in God and Christ to others so that they can enjoy God and enjoy Christ like I am. It's no different than you going to a place, eating at a restaurant, or buying or purchasing a car, or going to a show, and it's just the best car or the best steak or the best show that you've ever been to. You don't walk out and go, well, man, that was pretty good. Want some ice cream? You're talking about it. Man, did you see that when that guy did this? Man, I love my car because it has this, that, and the other. And then you don't just keep that joy to yourself. What do? You tell others about your joy. Looks like a new car. Yes, it's a new car. Come over here. I want to show you why I love this car so much. You need to go to that restaurant. It's the best steak with the best service. That's what we do. That's what He's calling us to do. Because of all that God is, you bubble over in praise, but you don't keep your praise to yourself. You shout out praise to God, but you don't do it just to God. You also tell others. You praise God to others. That's what evangelism is. You're praising God for His redemptive work in your life, and you're telling people, you need this. So as you reflect upon the redemption of God in your life, praise Him with your lips and declare His glory to others around you during your day, every day. It doesn't matter what you're going through. The fact that God has redeemed you, has saved you from your sins, is enough to praise Him and to praise Him to others. And then we have the third type of psalm. It's the psalm of thanksgiving. Now, the psalm of thanksgiving and psalms of praise are very closely related. As a matter of fact, a lot of people will just say there's two types of psalms, psalms of lament and psalms of praise, and they take thanksgiving and they put it up under psalms of praise. But there is a slight difference between psalms of praise and psalms of thanksgiving. Where psalms of praise rejoice in God's redemptive history, psalms of thanksgiving rejoice in what God has done in your personal history. So one is more broad. So the nation of Israel and how God has redeemed them for Thanksgiving, it is, this is what God has done in my life, how he has saved me from my enemies, how he has delivered me from sickness, how he has moved in my life in order to forgive me of sin as I have repented. And so these psalms tell us that God is a personal God. Listen, God is not only sovereign over the big things like creation and nations, God is sovereign and working in the details of your life. Thank you, God, for delivering me from my personal, my enemies. Thank you, God, for delivering and healing me for my sickness. He's working in my life. And so God concerns himself. He is involved in the details of your life. Sir, turn to Psalm 138. 138. That'll be on page 521. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Who wrote this psalm? David. But that's all we know. So don't read into why he wrote this. We just know he wrote it. All right? I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the way of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David is thankful to God. He gives thanks with his whole heart. You know what that means? He's holding nothing back. Nothing back. I would imagine that this may be a time where David is dancing before the Lord. I'm going to thank you with my whole heart. And then he recounts the times where God answered his prayers. Did you see that? Times where God delivered him from trouble, where God preserved his life. And because of these things, he looks back into how God has been faithful to work in his life specifically. He knows because of these things that God will fulfill his purpose in his life. That's what he states. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. How do you know that, David? Because I have seen him time and time again deliver me and preserve me and provide for me over and over. Listen, thankfulness to God builds your faith in God. As you praise God for his work in redemption, you are reminded that he will be faithful to deliver you from this broken world, and that brings you hope. But as you thank God for his work in your life, you are reminded that he will be faithful to carry you through this broken world, and you will find the faith to persevere. So as you praise God, you're praising him for redemption. I know that one day God is going to take me out of this world. I'm going to be finally redeemed and glorified. And so I praise God. I find my hope for living this life. As you thank God, you are rehearsing the things that God has done for you in life so that as you walk through this life looking to your hope, your faith in God to get you through what you're walking through is built up. Psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving. So what are you thankful for this morning? What has God done in your life personally to demonstrate his love and his grace to you? Maybe God has provided with a new job. Maybe God has provided with a raise. Maybe God has provided by getting you fired. Maybe God has provided because you were hurting and you needed a friend, you needed a companion. And another believer has come alongside and they've encouraged you and they're bearing your burden. Listen, have you thanked God for it? I encourage you to be thankful to God, to recognize what he has done and is doing, and to verbalize your thanks. Thank you, God, for. When you do, you will find your faith to grow stronger so you can face your circumstances. So, the Psalms tell us that we're not to ignore the fallen state of our world or our lives. As a matter of fact, we should grieve over the sin and the brokenness of this world and how it hurts us deeply. However, there's a tension in the life of the believer. We're also to live in the hope of the coming kingdom of God that's been promised to us by God. So as we live in an evil world, we do so by faith, understanding the present reality we are in and hoping for the promised reality of God's kingdom based on the past reality of God's faithfulness. All right? We understand the present reality we are in. We do not ignore the fact that there is evil in the world and that this world is broken and it hurts. But our hope is for the promised reality of God's kingdom. And that hope is based on the past reality of God's work in our life. We know that it will happen because of we have seen, we have evidence of Him working in our lives. So that means sometimes we will lament because we're affected by the evil of a fallen world. But our lament should never leave us without hope as we reflect on all God has done in redemptive history, all God has done in our lives personally. And this reflection should lead us to a life of praise and thanksgiving as we faithfully look for the guarantee of God's coming kingdom. That's what the Psalms are about. But there's one more thing dealing with context that we have to cover that we haven't covered. The writers looked toward the fulfillment of God's promise. Those returning from exile held on to the promise of God's coming kingdom despite their circumstances. However, for us, we have experienced the fulfillment of this promise in Christ Jesus. The anointed king that God promised his people was not an earthly king that stamped out evil with armies and swords. God's king that ushered in his kingdom was his son Jesus, who on the cross and through his resurrection crushed sin and overthrew its curse of death. It's already happened. So we have to ask ourselves two questions when you come to the Psalms. One, what would this song sound like if sung to Jesus? And number two, what would this song sound like if sung by Jesus? As believers, we are to still lament over evil. However, the distance between our lament and our hope-filled response should be much shorter because of who Christ is and what He has done in our life. As Christ would sing songs of lament, He did so with the understanding that He would take the evil that caused the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. He would take that upon Himself. He would know the reality of being forsaken by God, literally. Psalms of praise are appropriately sung to Jesus, as He is the creator of all things, and He has all things under His control. But further, praise is appropriate because He is the anointed King promised by God who supplies entrance into the kingdom that is promised. He is the King who sits on the throne. And it is right to direct psalms of thanksgiving to Jesus. For He has saved us, and it is through Him that we receive the grace needed to live righteously in a broken and fallen world. Listen, you cannot read the Psalms devoid of the context of all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for you. It's only when we do this that we will gain a full understanding of each of these poetic expressions of lament and praise and thanksgiving. But God doesn't want you to throw away your emotions. He doesn't want to throw your emotions out the window. The Psalms tell us that He is interested in how you feel, your hurts, your sorrows, and your rejoicing. He's not offended when we express our true feelings. However, we're not to be controlled by those feelings, and this is so important for our day. We are not to allow our feelings to define our reality. That is what you're going to see time and time again. We're to come to the Word of God, and we're to get a fresh taste of the truth of who God is. And then we are to live in the reality of what it says, despite how we feel. despite our emotions. The evil and sin of this broken world may have you feeling confused. It may have you feeling depressed. It even may have you feeling as though God has abandoned you. But though those feelings may be real, the truth is that God is sovereign and He is in control. And again, He has a purpose and a plan. He has not forgotten His promises to you, and He will fill each one in your life. So lift up your head, O my soul. Live in hope of the promises that are mine in Jesus because of His work. Let my sadness be turned to joy. For God has been faithful and He is worthy of all praise. Listen, don't get bogged down in the miry clay, but let God set your feet upon solid ground, the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. In the depths of your sorrow, remember all He has done for you. Thank Him for His loving kindness and press on by faith in grace, in the grace of your present salvation and in the hope of your salvation that is to come. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? God has given us these books, this book of the Psalms, so that we can understand how to walk through life, how to grieve appropriately. He teaches us that we are to not rejoice in a fallen world, that it does hurt, that sin has consequences, that it affects people's lives. But ultimately, as we walk through, what we are told is that God is still in control, that God is a God who loves and a God of grace, and He is working in your life, even through great difficulty and trial and hard circumstances, to bring about His purpose in your life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you thank God and praise God for that salvation? Can you say to Him, thank you, God, that you have forgiven me of my sins, that if I were to die right now, that I would awake in your presence to spend eternity with you? See, the reality is that you are living in an evil world, and the reason that we are living in an evil and broken world is because it is full of evil and broken people. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means each of us at some point in our life has looked at God and said, no, thank you. We have rebelled against God. And that sin separates us from God who is righteous and holy. And we are deserving of His wrath. But God sent His Son Jesus to come and to take on flesh, and He died on the cross, and He was resurrected from the grave, and in so doing, He defeated sin, and He defeated death for you, so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God, but you could experience the joy and the delight of a relationship with God, so that you could experience the power to live righteous life in the midst of an unrighteous world, so that you could live with hope of a coming King, an eternity spent with God. But if you don't put your faith and your trust in this King who came and died for you, then you will die in your sins and you will be separated from God for eternity, experiencing His judgment rightly in a place called hell. And so this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to experience the joy that is offered in the Psalms. And so in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. It is exactly what it sounds like. We're inviting you to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ that is found even, yes, in the Psalms. And so I'm going to just a minute pray. We're going to stand to our feet, and they're going to begin to play and sing. I'll be standing down front. That'll be your cue to slip out from where you are. You come. We'll have counselors waiting to explain salvation to you, to explain what it means to have a relationship with God. Maybe today God has laid on your heart that in your sorrow you have come to the point where you think God has forgotten you. Maybe you're walking through some difficult times. We want someone to pray with you. If you want someone to do that, the counselors will be waiting. We would love to have someone pray and encourage you. You can come. Maybe you want to join Faith Family Baptist Church. You may come as well. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, whether it's right there in your seat or whether you come forward, you do what God is calling you to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you have sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And that every one of these psalms, lament, praise, thanksgiving, point us to your work and your grace in Christ Jesus. And so I pray this morning that as he's been lifted up, he would draw men into himself. That believers across this building would search their hearts. Are they praising you? Are they thanking you? That lost people would understand and know the void that is there is because Christ is not in their lives. But Father, we pray that your Spirit would move in power and in strength and in might and in only the way that he can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.